We're turning tonight to Psalm 32. I want to thank Krista for that testimony and song. I never cease to be amazed that the Lord leads not only the preacher, but many of those who come to sing to the same thoughts on the evening of which they're to sing. Tonight I want to draw your attention briefly to this passage before us in Psalm 32. We will read the first six verses together and then seek the Lord's face in prayer for our time tonight. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto thee. We're now reading at verse 6, and trust the Lord himself will bless this reading from his inspired word for his own name's sake. Let's now bow our hearts again before him and ask that he would speak to all of our hearts tonight through this passage of Scripture. Our Father, tonight we are thankful that we can come unto thee through Jesus Christ. This passage says that those who are godly will pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Lord, we're thankful tonight that thou art found of your people, that we can come unto thee with boldness and with confidence because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. We ask tonight that as we would think upon thy word, that thou would help us to glory in the cross work of Christ, that our own minds and hearts would be refreshed as to what he has done for us, that we might be emboldened to tell others this good news. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory alone. Amen. The Bible says that by two witnesses shall the truth be established. And before us tonight we have, given by the mouth of David and later by the mouth of the Apostle Paul, testimony as to what man is truly blessed. We have many, if you would go through the earth today and ask, what kind of a man is a blessed man? What kind of a man is a man who ought to be emulated by others? You would certainly get a variety of different answers. But the Apostle Paul, and here before us in the writings of David, we have a clear response as to what kind of a man is a blessed man. I would like for us this evening to consider this man, both the pardon of this blessed man, the preeminence of this blessed man as he's spoken of by David, and then the prayer of this man who is blessed of God. First of all, tonight I want us to think upon the fact that this man is pardoned by God. The truly blessed man is a man who has received from God a pardon. Here we have described for us something of this pardon. And David uses very graphic language in telling us what this pardon entails. He says, first of all, it's forgiveness. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Now, if you took Hebrew the first year of your Hebrew study, you would learn a word that literally means to bear up, to lift up. That's the word that's here translated to forgive. It's used in relationship to our salvation in three different ways. When a man is said to bear his own sins, this is the word that's used. And so when you have Cain in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 13, spoken to by God concerning his punishment, he says that his punishment is too great to bear. And he uses the same word that's found here to forgive. You remember that when John Bunyan was trying to picture in Pilgrim's Progress what it was for a man who was lost to walk through the earth. He says, I dreamed, and behold, I saw a man clothed with rags, standing in a certain place, and his face from his own house, and a book in his hand, and a great burden upon his back. Every unsaved man carries upon his back a great burden. He is bearing his iniquities. And if he dies in that condition, he will bear his iniquities for all eternity. Later on, Bunyan puts in the mouth of Christian these words, "I know what I would obtain. It is ease for my heavy burden." The man who has indeed been quickened by the Holy Spirit to the point that he feels his burden has only one desire in life, and that is to get rid of that burden. Now, every man carries that burden, but not every man feels his burden. Perhaps you have been caused at times to carry a heavy weight upon your shoulders, and at first it seems very painful. But after a while of carrying that weight, the nerves seem to be deadening the shoulders, and although there's still weight there, you don't feel it as keenly as you did before. There are many in this earth who are carrying a heavy burden. It's the guilt from their sin. They can't remove it. Try as they may to remove that burden, they can't do it. They would break both arms in trying before they would ever get the burden off their back. So this word for forgiveness is used at times to describe the man who's walking through the earth, bearing up, lifting up this burden that is too great to be borne. But it's also used in description of salvation as it describes our forgiveness. You and I could not bear up under this burden. It was crushing us under the load. And then God came and he lifted it off our shoulders. And so this is a very apt description then of the forgiveness that is ours. We have sinned against God. We have this punishment that is upon us. And God comes and he lifts the burden of our sin off from us. And God says, "You're forgiven." But there's a third way that this word is used in Scripture, especially the Old Testament. And that is, it's used for the placing of a burden upon someone else, especially in relationship to our sin. In Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 22, there was the goat that was chosen to go out into the wilderness. And it was said that that goat would bear the iniquities of the people. The iniquities of the people were confessed over that goat, and he would bear them away into the wilderness, never to be seen again. That's a picture of the cross work of Christ, where he would bear our iniquities. That very language is used in Isaiah chapter 53 in verse 12, where it says, "He bore the sin of many." The very word we have here translated forgiveness. He was bearing up their sins. He was lifting them up upon himself. Isaiah chapter 53 says that the iniquity of us all was laid upon him. In the New Testament, John the Baptist saw Christ walking. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away," or who bears away, "the sin of the world." Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24, concerning Christ, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. You and I are carrying around this burden, this weight that we cannot rid ourselves of. But God comes and he takes it as it were off of our shoulders. But being a just and holy God, he must do something with this burden. And he places it upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ. And he bears it away. He carries it away into the wilderness. Never. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. When Christian in Pilgrim's Progress came to the cross, he said his burdens were loosed off his shoulder. It fell from off his back and began to tumble so that it continued to do so till it came to the mouth of the sepulcher, where it fell in. And he said, "I saw it no more." You and I have a burden of sin, and it was placed on Jesus Christ. And he bore that burden on Calvary. And he went into the tomb. But when he came out of the tomb, all marks of sin and death were off the Son of God in that time. And you and I, our burdens lay there in the sepulcher, gone forever, never to be seen again. Christian then went on his way singing, "Thus far did I come loaden with my sin, nor could aught ease the grief that I was in. Till I came hither, what a place is this? Must here be the beginning of my bliss? Must here the burden fall from off my back? Must here the strings that bound it to me crack? Blessed cross, blessed sepulcher, blessed rather be the man that there was put to shame for me." David says the man whose sins have been lifted off from him, that man is indeed a blessed man. But he goes on in describing this pardon when he says that not only are our transgressions forgiven, he says our sins are covered. And now he describes our pardon with another figure. Our sins are covered. Never to be seen by God. God is, as it were, put a blanket over them that he cannot see through and view our sins any longer. In the Old Testament, there was indeed the Ark of the Covenant. In that ark was the law of God that accused men of sins and demanded of men punishment by God. But covering that ark was the mercy seat. And upon the mercy seat was sprinkled the blood. And over the mercy seat, God said he would meet with his people. Covering that which accused God's people, covering that which demanded the death of God's people, was the mercy seat, a picture of Jesus Christ. And that which covers us tonight is not a blanket, but is the atoning work of Jesus Christ. God cannot see our sins because he's looking at us through Jesus Christ. He is the mediator who stands between us and God. He is the advocate who is the righteous one. And when God sees him, he can no longer see our sin because he has covered it by his own atoning work. That man whose sins have been covered is a blessed man. And then David said, the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity, that man is blessed. Will not impute iniquity. Yes, that's the same word that is used of Abraham when God said he imputed to him righteousness. It's the word that Paul uses in the book of Romans chapter 4 over and over again where he translates it to impute, to consider, to reckon, to count. And God says here, the man who has iniquity, but God doesn't consider him to have iniquity, doesn't count it to him, that man is blessed indeed. Now the word to consider or to impute can at times in Scripture refer to considering something to be what it is. But at other times, this word has the idea of considering something to be what it is not. For instance, this word is used in Psalm 44, verse 22, where the psalmist says that we are counted, we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Paul refers to this verse in Romans 8. Now, Paul didn't think that he was a sheep to be slaughtered, but he said, the world viewed me as that. Now, we say he was an apostle. He was one of God's great ones in the earth. But the world didn't consider him that way, and they treated him the way that they considered him. They considered him to be something he was not, a sheep to be slaughtered, something worthless, and treated him that way. In Hosea, the Lord says to Israel that he gave them the precepts of his law, and they were counted by Israel to be a strange thing. Now, this book is not a strange thing. And what God has written for us is indeed a treasure. But Israel was considering it to be a strange thing. She counted it to be a strange thing, and then she treated the book the way that she considered it. In a very similar way, God considers us to be something we are not. And he treats us that way. David says here, the man to whom God does not impute sin, the man to whom God does not consider his iniquity, that man is a blessed man. He comes into the presence of God, and God has lifted his sin off from him. He comes into the presence of God, and God has covered his sin. He comes into the presence of God, and though he has sinned, God will not impute sin to him. David said, that man's blessed. Now, lest we get carried away, he also says something else here about that man. He says at the end of verse 2, in whose spirit there is no guile. Not only is there this objective work that God takes care of in the cross work of Christ, but there's also a subjective experience that goes on in the heart of the one who is blessed by God, in whose spirit there is no guile, no deceit. God has changed the heart. How often it is in our day that some of those who cry the loudest about being forgiven by God are also the biggest hypocrites on the face of the earth. And because of it, they've done great harm to the cause of Christ. And because of it, those who are trying to live for Christ, though they're not sinless, yet they are willing to admit their sin and repent of their sins, have to, as it were, live down the wretchedness of those who go on in sin and go on in sin and go on in sin, and yet say at the same time they have been blessed by God and are forgiven. My friend, the one who is blessed by God, who is described in these three ways of having a pardon given by God, is also a man whose spirit has been changed. His heart has been changed. He's been born from above. Now David, when speaking of this man as being blessed, uses a word here. Actually, there are two words in the Hebrew for blessing. But he uses a word that is never used by God in reference to a man. There are two words for blessing. God indeed blesses a man. He will prosper that man. He will give things to that man. But this word is never used by God, that I can remember anyways, in reference to a man. Theologians have said the reason for that is because the word carries with it the idea of an envious desire. Something to be envied after. And God obviously doesn't envy after anything man is. But David is lifting up this man and he's saying, here's a man that you ought to be like. He indeed is a very fortunate man. And you ought to, with all your heart, desire to be like this man. He is putting this man in the preeminent place above all other men. Now, you and I oftentimes wouldn't do that. We would say if the man was rich, we would say, yeah, we ought to be like him. Or we would say if the man is clever, we ought to be like him. Or if the man has great ability and talents, we ought to be like him. But David, who knew some of those things in his own personal life, certainly as a king of Israel, he knew something about riches. Certainly as a warrior and as a musician and as a shepherd, he knew something about talent. He knew something about power and prestige and honor. But he doesn't lift any of these things up before us. He says, you want the man who is indeed blessed of God, the man who you ought to follow after? Here he is. He's the man whom God has forgiven. I just came back from Indianapolis, and there was a professional athlete that was just tried in court there. And the church was still smarting from their trial. The reason being that the man was being tried for some crime that he was accused of in relationship to a woman. In his defense, this man said that he was so immoral, speaking of himself now, that he was so immoral that no woman who was not immoral, there's a couple of negatives, that only a whoremonger would want to be around him. That was his defense. So that any woman that was around him would have to be like he is, a very immoral woman. Now the churches, once the decision was getting ready to be made, there were several churches up there who publicly came out and said, no matter what the courtroom decides, we want this man set free because he's such a good role model for our children. Now, I can see athletes and athletic organizations in our day and age saying that this man could be a role model simply because he was a good athlete. And today in athletics, most of the times are all moral. They don't care whether the man's a whoremonger, whether he's committed murder, whether he's a drug addict or whatever, as long as he's a good athlete, it doesn't really matter. But these were churches who came out and said, this man is a good role model for our children. And this was after he had already said in court that he was a very, very wicked and immoral man. Now David is lifting before us a man who is indeed blessed, a role model for our children. Something above all things our children ought to strive after. And that is that they be forgiven by God. Some say, well, I don't see how this man is so blessed. In the day of death, you'll know it. There's coming a day when we're going to leave this body. And when we leave this body, we will know that this man who he's speaking of here is a blessed man. I was listening to a tape recently of Ralph Barnard. He was an evangelist who preached in this country a lot of times. His meetings were in the South, but he died in the early or late 60s. On this tape, he was describing the death of his father. His father died in the 1920s. He was preaching in one part of the United States, and his father was dying in another part. He received a phone call from his family saying, come, if you want to see your father before he dies, you have to come in a hurry. So he got on, I believe, a train and tried to make his way there before his father died, but he was too late. His father had already gone into the presence of Christ. His mother met him at the door and she said, would you like to see where your father is laying? He said, I would. And so she showed him to the room and Ralph Barnard went in there to view his father for the last time. As he went and saw his father there, he said he saw something on the countenance of his father that he had never seen before. To use his words, he said, I saw the glory of God on the face of my father. He left the room and he went back out to see his mother, and he says, "What happened?" She says, "You've seen it, haven't you?" He says, "How could you miss it? What happened?" She says, "I'll tell you what happened. Before your father went to be with the Lord, he called in all of his children one by one and gave them a message specifically for them. You weren't there, so he gave your message to his elder brother. And then about an hour before he passed into the presence of Christ, he called me into the room." And she said, "There we enjoyed the presence of Christ as we recounted all the good things that God has done for us through the years. But then in the last seconds before he passed into the presence of Christ, he said something to me. He says, 'It's beautiful.'" She said, "What are you talking about?" And he said again, "It's beautiful." And she says, what are you speaking about?" And he said, "Look, look." And as he cried, "Look," he went right into the presence of Christ. And what you see there on his face is the glory that he was beholding in the presence of Christ as he stood amazed in the presence of Jesus Christ. Ralph Bernard said, "When I saw my father, the morticians were already through with him. And although they had taken his blood out of him and put other things in his veins, they couldn't erase the glory of God from his countenance." A few seconds after you leave this earth, you will know that this man that David's talking about is a blessed man. Because for this man to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's coming also a day of judgment. Bible makes that very clear. I would encourage every man, woman, and child to get your Bible down and study what it says about that day. It's coming. There's a lot of frivolous nonsense said about that day today. A lot of jokes made about that day. There's no joking about the day of judgment in the Scripture. None whatsoever. And in the day of judgment, you will see that this man that David is describing is a blessed man. The day when God calls men into account for what they have thought and planned, for what they have said and for what they have done, this man will be the blessed man in that day. Lazarus died and went immediately to be in the presence of Abraham and those who were like Abraham. The rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes in torment. Before those two men died, you and I could probably have argued as to which man was the blessed. Most of us would have said we would not have wanted to be like Lazarus, sick, poor, having the dogs lick our wounds, begging bread. But just a few seconds after the death of those men, there isn't one person here who would want to be the rich man. You see, it's the man who's forgiven who's the blessed man. The man who has his iniquities covered. The man to whom the Lord will not impute sin or iniquity. There are other things said about this man that indeed come from this idea of being blessed because his sins are removed. If you go down through verse 7, verse 8, and down through the end of the chapter, it says that God is his protection. He cries, "Thou art my hiding place." You see that God preserves this man, "Thou shalt preserve me from trouble." You see that he encompasses this man with praise, "Thou shalt encompass me with the songs of deliverance." You see that the Lord himself is the man, is the one who pilots this man and directs him through the earth. He says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." Yes, in the day of death, we know that this man's blessed. Yes, when we stand before God in judgment, we know that this man is blessed. But David says, even now he's blessed. Because this man is forgiven, he knows God's protections. He knows his preservation. God gives him a heart of praise. God points to the way in which he's to walk. This man is blessed even now because he's forgiven. But if a man is not forgiven, there is no hiding place that will hide him from the wrath of God. If a man is not forgiven, he certainly will not be preserved by God. If a man is not forgiven, whatever song he may have in the earth, God is able to turn that into mourning. And if a man is not forgiven, God can bring him to confusion. How does a man become this into this blessed condition? Verse 5 gives us the prayer of the man. Verse 3 and 4 tells us what happens to the man who will not pray, the trouble of the prayerless man. But verse 5 gives us his prayer. And again, there's a threefold description of how this man prays unto God. He says, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee." Literally, the Hebrew says, I make known my sin to thee. I let God know what it is. Secondly, he says, mine iniquity have I not hid, have I not covered. The same word here is used for hid or covered that is used in verse 1. Here you have the picture, a man trying to cover his sin. God says that man's not going to prosper, Proverbs 28, verse 13. But the man who uncovers his sin, God says, I will cover it, so it'll never be seen again. You try to cover it, you'll fail. You let me cover it, I will succeed. But for me to cover it, you have to be willing to uncover it before me. To admit that this is sin and that you have broken my laws. Lastly, he says, I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord. I will confess it. Oftentimes this word to confess is joined with the word to abandon sin, as it is in Proverbs chapter 28 in verse 13. The man who confesses his sin and forsakes it, he abandons it, he leaves it behind. That man finds mercy from the Lord. It's not to the end of verse 5 that you understand that David is one of these blessed men. He has set this man before us and said, this is the blessed man. And now at the end of verse 5, he says, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. David is a blessed man. Now there are many things about David that you and I would want to emulate. But he is setting before us this thing about himself. You know, if you're tonight forgiven by the Lord, you are a blessed man. And you can go up to any man on this street and say, I'm a blessed man, you ought to be like me. Some would say to you, well, you know, you're kind of ugly. I wouldn't like to be like you. You're kind of poor. You don't have many talents. You're not too smart. But there's something about me that's blessed that you need. God has forgiven all of my sins. And you need that. I know at times it doesn't seem that we're blessed. We quote that verse, all things work together for good. In Romans chapter 8, and they do. In the bigger context, as Paul uses that verse in Romans 8, he says, those that are predestined are called, those that are called are justified, and those that are justified are glorified. They all work together for good. But in the smaller context, there are many things that you and I don't understand. And there are times we don't feel blessed. There are times we wonder why anyone would like to be like us. But I tell you, there's coming a day when those who are spoken of here as being blessed are indeed and will indeed be seen as being blessed by God. No matter what happens now. No matter how the world views you now. In that day, if you're forgiven, you will be seen to be blessed by God here on this earth. In a few days, I will celebrate 22 years of knowing the Lord. When I got saved, one of the things that humbled me shortly afterwards, not that salvation itself is not a humbling experience, but there was a young man who went to the high school where I went, who was the joke of most of the students. I felt sorry for him. I didn't really joke about him, but I felt sorry for him, but he was not somebody I wanted to be like. And most of the time, because others mocked him, he was not someone I wanted to be around. It was but a few days after I was saved that I had found that this man had come to Christ a couple months before I did. And I thought, what would have happened if that man came to Christ and I had perished in my sins? Everyone there was laughing about this man for certain reasons. And God had the last laugh on them because this man came to Christ and he found all of his sins forgiven. All of them. And yet those others were bearing their iniquities. And for whatever reason, they thought this man not to be envied. There's coming a day of judgment when every man in that high school will look upon that man as a man whom they should have emulated because he made his way to the cross and he laid hold of Christ for salvation. Let's close in prayer. Where do you stand before God? If your sins are not forgiven, why would anyone want to be like you tonight? Under the wrath of God. Death is certain and judgment is certain. Why would anyone want to be like you if your sins are not forgiven? If you've come in that way, you don't have to leave this assembly that way. Like David, you can find complete forgiveness for all your iniquities by coming openly to God and laying hold of Jesus Christ. Do it tonight for the glory of Christ and for your own eternal welfare. And if you are one of God's people, although at times you may not feel blessed, agree with God tonight. Say, I am blessed because He has forgiven mine iniquities. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful tonight that there is full and free salvation for those who come and lay hold of Christ. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Lord, that's the way we all must come. We ask that thou would encourage those who have never come to come that way tonight. And for those who are your people, help us, Lord, to keep short accounts with thee. Help us to seek thee now in the time when you may be found, because we know there is coming the day of judgment, the time when the floods overflow the land, when men have no harder time to seek thee. Lord, give grace to each man tonight that they might seek your face now for this pardon that you freely give. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.